for the message tonight. Title of the message is The Contentment of a Believer. The Contentment of a Believer. You know, contentment should be a definitive part of a Christian's life. Sadly, we live in a time where contentment is hard to find. We are conditioned by our culture to want more and to want it now. It's pretty amazing how impatient we've become about things. I think there was a great deal more patience a few decades ago and further back, and largely because things were a little bit harder to come by, and I think that also bred a certain deeper appreciation for material things. But now materialism is rampant even among professed Christians. So I want us to explore this and explore the answer to this question. What does it mean to be content? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. We're going to read down through verse 13. Verse 13, I think, is one of the most misapplied verses of Scripture there is. People claim that verse for everything in their lives, and I think they miss the point here. Got a tickle in my throat here, won't go away. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this privilege of reading your word and to be in your presence and to have your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts here. And I pray that be done tonight. I pray that as we worship you here, that this worship is found acceptable in your sight, and that it's pleasing to you. Lord, I just pray now your blessing upon the reading of your word. Help us, Lord, to discover more about what it means to be content. And I pray, Lord, that would become the desire of our heart. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you first a definition of contentment from Webster's 1828 dictionary, where it says that contentment is a resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, acquiescence. So contentment is essentially having a peace of mind, a resting of your mind over things, and yielding yourself. Acquiescence means to yield to someone, acquiescing to the Lord and his sovereignty in our lives. The way some Christians carry on, you'd think the Lord never gave them anything. And others act as if the Lord ought to give them everything. And that is not contentment. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I think as believers, we ought to focus on those two things right there, living godly lives and being content. Now, those are powerful characteristics that show to this world that we are followers of Christ. And I think we ought to be more focused on that than we are pursuing some of the things that get pursued in this day and time. Contentment is a most worthy pursuit of the believer. It reflects that one's heart is set upon God and is content with God's will. It shows forth the patient and submissive spirit of our Lord. That's what the Lord demonstrated during his time here on the earth, a great patience and a greatly submissive spirit. He submitted to the Father. He even submitted himself as a servant to our needs. What a great example that is for us. What I want us to do here tonight is look at some, what I like to call kingdom principles that we should hold to. And these things come out of some of those sayings and writings of a Puritan by the name of John Mason. And I want us to consider what he's saying in these sayings he has. First, those who know they deserve nothing will be content with anything. What do we deserve? You know, we often feel that we deserve something or the other. Usually something material, like a new car or a pay raise. Maybe we feel like we deserve respect or someone's goodwill expressed towards us. Some people even think they deserve heaven because of their actions. But in reality, we deserve the deepest, darkest part of hell, because we have sinned against a holy God. And we don't need to forget that. Now, God changes that reality through the faith and righteousness of Christ our Savior. It's by God's immense grace and his great regenerating power that we are given the privilege, the blessing, the hope, and the promise of spending eternity with God in heaven. Now, when we think about all that, and we consider it carefully as we should come to the conclusion that, first of all, we don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. We don't deserve it, yet God gives it. And that ought to help our attitudes a little bit and help us to be content with anything that God gives us. I think some Christians get put off if, after they make a profession of faith, they don't immediately receive an abundance of material blessings from God. I think some Christians think they deserve that. But folks, we don't. And when we do think about what we deserve, that should indeed make us more content with what we've been given. And truly, God has blessed us beyond measure. You and I could attempt to sit down and make a record of the blessings that God has given to us, but I don't think we would have neither the time nor the paper it would take to write those things down. Yet what do? We clamor for more, more, more. We're like the kids at Christmas anymore who receive 4011 different presents, and 2 days later they're in a store somewhere and say, I want that. Buy me that. That's how we act sometimes. But once we do consider what we truly deserve, and then what we have been given by God, and when we're brought to understand this, then we realize that we truly deserve nothing from God. We don't deserve it. And if God did not give us, if you're a born-again believer, and God does not give you another single thing the rest of your life on this earth, you are still abundantly blessed. That ought to cause us to be more content with anything that we receive from God in this life. Now, I want you to know, God's going to keep blessing His people. He has an abundance of blessings to pour out upon us. It's just that we ought to not demand that from God. It's just that we ought to be content with what He's already given to us. Paul had some interesting words to tell the Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul had an amazing testimony, you know. He experienced all the ups and downs I think a person might experience in this life. Tragedy, hardship, but also blessing. And he particularly recognized this as being an apostle and looking at what the apostles had experienced. Sometimes we put those apostles up on a pedestal a little bit, and we are in awe of what amazing men they were and what they accomplished. But they were called to endure a whole lot for the sake of the gospel. And I'm not sure we really appreciate that. I mean, every one of them but John was martyred for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. And they experienced so much else. Here's what Paul says, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. He's making a contrast here. And what he's reminding the Corinthians of is this. They have benefited from the work of the apostles. More than that, from the hardship the apostles had gone through. And they were the recipients of blessings. You almost get the feeling that the Corinthians were grumbling a little bit, maybe saying under their breath that, you know, those apostles, they're pretty blessed, you know. They got it better than we do. Sometimes we look at other Christians and say the same thing, don't we? We need to be careful about that. He goes on, verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things, unto this day. But then he could tell the Philippians that he was content in whatever state he was in. That's pretty powerful. Could you say that? Do you say that? Do you think that? Do you thank God for that? So Paul had learned to be content with whatever provision the Lord made. We'll ask God for something and sometimes get like whiny little children and throw a temper tantrum if we don't get it right away. We need to learn how to wait on the Lord. We need to learn how to be patient. We need to learn how to be content with what God has already given to us. A second thing, we must commit our souls to God's keeping and submit ourselves to God's disposing. Now, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior changes everything. Your outlook, your expectations, your relationship with God. You talk about a dramatic change that is brought on through conversion. Everything changes. We find ourselves anchored to the family of God. We find ourselves made part of the Father's glorious gift of a people to His Son. We come to understand that the one who regenerates us will preserve us through time and eternity, thus making us safe in His keeping. That's what a profession of faith in Christ says. We are committing our souls to God's keeping. We can't keep our own souls. We can't do anything to give ourselves eternal life. But we know that God can. And that He does. And that what God does is eternal by its very definition. We commit ourselves to the hands of God. Now, we'll use wording like that a lot of times at funerals. Might say something, you know, in a prayer that we're, you know, we commit this soul into Your hands, O Lord. A little presumptuous of us, maybe, in a way. But isn't that our hope? Isn't that what God instills in us as we come to understand what salvation is? That it is eternal? That He does keep it? Aren't we thankful that God doesn't commit our eternal life to the angels? They couldn't keep up with it. And certainly that He doesn't commit it into the hands of humans. Some various beliefs revere the priest and prescribe to priest much greater power than they actually possess. It's not a priest that keeps us right with God. God does that. And what God does, He does perfectly. And He does well. And you and I actually can't mess that up. So we commit our souls to God's keeping. But that also requires that we submit ourselves to God's disposing. We belong to God. We are His to do with as He pleases. I'm not sure we appreciate that one very much. We might actually be quick to be thankful that we are, our souls are committed into his hands to preserve for eternity. I'm not so sure we jump on the wagon of God's disposal very quickly, though. Submitting ourselves to God? Giving acknowledgement that he actually is in charge of our lives? That one's much more difficult. Because that old flesh we still have wants to be in charge. The devil and the world want to deceive us into thinking that we're in charge. That's why much is made of man's free will. But folks, we rest in the hands of God, not only to be preserved for eternity, but to be used for his purpose now. We are instruments in the hands of the great composer or conductor, music conductor, if you will. We are another kind of instrument in the hands of a great master craftsman. We are his servants. And we should willingly, lovingly submit ourselves to his disposal. God can and will do whatsoever he wants to do in our lives. And we need to understand that. Now, the thing is, some people are afraid to make that kind of a commitment. They're afraid of what that might entail. But folks, read the scriptures. Listen to what they say about God. As his people, he has our very best interests on his mind. So when he does do something with us, it's always the best possible thing that can be done. He always has a purpose. And he always will accomplish that purpose because he's God. Therefore, when we face difficulties in life, when we face tragedies in life, when we face hardships like we spoke of the apostles a while ago, in life, then we must know that God is working in us. He'll often use those things to strengthen us or to teach us. Or to show his grace to us or even others around us. Not only should we appreciate that, we should want that. Our Savior demonstrated that very thing for us. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. On the night of our Lord's, or before our Lord's crucifixion, he spent some time in prayer. We talked about prayer in the morning message, how we ought to find a place of solitude and pray. Well, Jesus did that. Matthew 26, verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them, that's the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm going to pause there for a moment. What is the cup that he refers to here? It is the cup of God's wrath that's going to be poured out upon him that next day on the cross. God's wrath, not for his son, or because of anything the son had done, because the son had been perfectly obedient to the father. That cup of wrath was the wrath that was supposed to be, that should be poured out upon us. The wrath that this people, that God had set aside for his son, were entitled to endure for all eternity. Jesus is going to take everyone's wrath, and in the space of a few hours, endure that completely. An eternity's worth of God's wrath multiplied how many ever times, how many ever number of people God has elected. And he's going to endure that fully, completely, and satisfy God in the space of a few hours. But let me tell you something. We cannot understand what a torment our Savior went through in that time. We think we've got it bad. We think we suffer here on this earth. Our suffering cannot even be compared to the suffering of Christ on our behalf. And so he knows this is coming. He knows what it's going to be like. If you ever had to do something like, and I don't, I'm not trying to trivialize what our Savior did. I'm just trying to find something we can think about. Some of us fear going to the dentist. If you ever dreaded that dentist visit where you know the dentist is going to have to do a lot of work, or maybe it's you were going to have a surgery or something like that, or maybe it's something completely different, but you just absolutely dreaded it. Multiply that trillions of times over. And that's what Jesus is experiencing here in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his human body. And so he asked the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But what does he go on to say? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but your will. Jesus says this in his humanity, not my will, as a human being, but your will be done. Jesus was content to submit himself to the Father's disposing. So should we be. And you might be quick to point out, hey, we're not Jesus. We couldn't have endured that, and that's true. We could not have. But now we have Jesus in us. And these lesser things that we experience in life can be done, can be gotten through, if we will dispose ourselves, or submit ourselves rather, to God's disposal. And trust him. Just trust him. And then one more thing for tonight. another statement here. We should obey his revealed will and then be resigned to his providential will. And this is very similar to what we were just talking about. I have often, as a pastor, as a preacher, heard people agonize over the question of what is God's will for my life? I've been asked to pray for people. Preacher, would you pray for me that I might understand what God's will is for my life? And while I understand the sentiment of wanting to know God's will, particularly if you're facing some difficult choice or something along those lines, I can understand the sentiment of that, but I'm still puzzled by it. Because what we need to know is this: God has already revealed his will to us in his written word. If you want to do God's will in your life, you don't have to go buy a bestseller to tell you what to do. A man-made bestseller. Pick up the Bible. Read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. In the Word of God, we will find his revealed will for us. It starts with believing on Christ as your Savior and repenting. Making a profession of faith, being baptized, becoming a part of a body of believers, the ecclesia. That's where it all starts. And then living every day the things that God has revealed in his word, that he has commanded us to do, and that he expects us to do. We have in the Bible God's revealed will, and we should be earnest in our attempt to obey it. We should study it so we can know it. And then we should live it in our everyday lives. If we would give ourselves to this, with as much effort as we put into some other more worldly things that we do, we might just be surprised at how much of God's will we do know or can know. And further, we would find it much easier to accept his providential will. Now, this part of God's will, his providential will, is often secret and unknown to us. But when we see it in action, we need to recognize it for what it is. We need to accept it for what it is. And we need to thank him for it, even if we don't understand it. There are times when God works in our lives and we don't understand it. We don't know what's going on. We just don't know what God's thinking. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of that goes on that we don't understand and we don't know and we're not going to know. And God is under no obligation to reveal it to us. Some people act like they ought to get all the answers from God. God doesn't have to give us any answers, any expression of what his providential will is for us. But he does give us glimpses of it. Have you ever had that moment, something happens, and you know immediately and in your heart, God was in that? It's God giving you a glimpse there. Did you thank him for it when you had that realization? If you didn't, you should have. We need to appreciate it for what it is. I want to remind you again of our text that we read at the beginning from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that, see, Paul is rejoicing because he's received a blessing from the Philippians. They have sent something to him to help him and to take care of him. There was a time where they couldn't. That's what this verse is about. But now they can. And what does he do? He rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You know what some people would do in that situation? Especially if they're an apostle. They'd be telling those Philippians, it's about time you got your act together. Sent something to help me out. Do you know anybody that acts like that about things? What does Paul say? He rejoiced greatly. We can be just downright unthankful people sometimes. We need to know how to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. He's saying, I'm thankful that you're helping me out. And I rejoice in the Lord in this. But understand, I'm not asking you for anything. I'm not saying, I got to have this. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul is saying, if you help me, I rejoice in the Lord. If you can help me, that's okay because God's got me. I am content. That's an amazing thing to say when you're writing from prison, isn't it? I'm content. Whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that means to be brought down, to have things taken away from you. And I know how to abound. Paul says, I've experienced both in my life, and I've learned how to deal with both. And I'm going to tell you something. I think it's harder for us to learn how to deal with the abounding times than it is with the abasing times. We tend to become more humble when we're abased. We tend to cast more respectful eyes to the Lord when we are abased. But when we abound, when we got a lot of stuff, well, we can be jerks. Not sure how theological a term that is, but I think it adequately describes what we can be towards God. The more we get, the less thankful we become. And the more entitled we begin to think. But we've got to learn how to deal with both. He goes on and says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, what he's saying there is, no matter what the situation, one situation may end up with me abounding. The exact same situation on another occasion, my result in me being abased. And we've got to be able to handle it either way. You know what that takes? It takes some maturity. It takes some growing up. It takes some study of God's word and a lot of time in prayer. And this is where he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, people use that to affirm some abounding going on in their life or to try to lay claim to God that he should bless them with something. You ever heard it used that way? I have. And I'm going to confess something to you. I've used that verse that way before or looked at it that way before. But you know what this verse is really saying? It's saying whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased. Whether I have a lot of stuff or I don't have anything. I can handle it because God strengthens me. Now, I guarantee you, most Christians today don't want to think about it on the other side of the coin. They would rather try to use this verse to cajole or to force God into blessing them. Well, you better be just as ready to use that verse when you're not experiencing those blessings. When you're going through pain and hardship. Can you say that? That's something you need to ask yourself tonight. That's something you need to work out between you and God. Let's pray. Once again, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are sovereign in our lives, that we are yours to be disposed of as you wish, that we are yours whether we are abased or whether we abound. And knowing that, and with the instruction of your Holy Spirit, I pray that we understand more about what our attitude should be like towards you. That we would stand more in fear and awe of you than we did before this service started. And that we truly might learn what it means to be content. Lord, I pray your blessings upon everyone here. I pray that you would keep us safe and bring us back to this place at the next appointed time. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see opportunities for service that you will put before us. And that we would serve you for your honor and for your glory. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.